Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading today from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 161 through verse 168. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and errant word. May He add His blessing to our reading, hearing, and understanding of it this day. Over and over again in this psalm, King David has mentioned that he faces persecution from adversaries and enemies. In this particular section, he adds a new category. He speaks of princes who were persecuting him. These were rulers of the nations around him, and also, in particular, King Saul, who persecuted him without cause. And so as we look at that and we think about this persecution that David faced as a believer because of his awe of the Word of God, we discover that we also as Christians face such persecution from time to time. We face a persecution from those in high places around us, and we may face increasing persecution as the days go by. And so we find David, as this section of the psalm opens, standing in awe of the Word of God, and yet facing persecution from those in positions of authority. Princes persecute me without cause, he says, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Now, David has mentioned, as I said in this psalm, that he has enemies, that he has adversaries. And here he is speaking of princes, and this is the kind of enemy that was of a particular threat to him. We're talking about a term that means a leader in society or in government. He's probably referring primarily to King Saul, but also as David lived his life, he faced persecution from princes surrounding him, from princes of other nations as well. And so he is being attacked by leaders who are enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, enemies of King David. In the case of Saul, for example, you can definitely see that the persecution that David faced was without cause. David had not done anything whatsoever to harm Saul or to challenge Saul, but he was more popular among the people than Saul was. They sang his praises. David has killed his tens of thousands, and they mentioned that Saul had only killed his thousands. And this made Saul become jealous of David and desire to kill him. Now, he was jealous because of David's popularity, but also to a lesser degree, he was an enemy and began to persecute David because David had a greater awe of the Word of God than Saul ever did. Saul didn't consider God's Word to be as important in his life as David obviously did. The perfect example of this is the two times that Saul was handed over to David by the providence of God. David could have ended his life either one of those two times, and yet he did not do so. He tells us the reason that he did not do so as he addressed his men who urged him to kill Saul the first time in 1 Samuel chapter 24. He said to his men, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." And so David regarded Saul in the term of the position that Saul held, not as an individual so much, but as king and ruler of the people of God. And therefore, because Saul was the Lord's anointed, he held that office of king, David would not touch him. "Far be it from me," he says. He would not stoop to do such a terrible thing. And so it was David's fear of the Lord and his respect for what God had instituted that kept him from seeking revenge or taking vengeance upon a man who had become his enemy through no fault of David's. David's choice here was the choice that we often face, and that is a choice of fearing an earthly power or fearing the heavenly power, God Almighty. Sometimes the fear of an earthly power could tempt men to take matters into their own hands, to desire to seek vengeance or to seek revenge, instead of remembering that, as the Bible tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so we know as Christians that God will take His vengeance upon His enemies, but He will do so in His time and in His way, not necessarily our time or our way. And so, Christian, you also may be faced with such a thing. And what you are to do is you are to seek to live a blameless life before God and before man. Now, you will still sin. David sinned, you and I sin. We do so on a daily basis because we are still corrupt people, though we have been redeemed by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, knowing that we will sin does not ever give us an excuse to simply throw off all restraint and continue to sin with impunity. That is not an option for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you were to do that, that would leave you open for punishment, just punishment, obviously from the Lord, but also from men as well. So what you're to do is you are to strive to live a life that is pleasing to God, that glorifies Him, and that gives no excuse to enemies of any kind to justly bring persecution upon you. That's the same thing, in fact, that the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter. There are two places in that book, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And then Peter goes on in the next chapter, chapter 3, and starting in verse 13, he says this, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should so will it, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong." And so the Apostle Peter teaches the same thing that David instructs us in Psalm 119. He teaches us that it is better, if it is the will of God, that we suffer for righteousness, that we have no excuse to sin. And in the end of the verse, this is what David basically tells us. And actually, the end of this verse that we're looking at, verse 161, David states something that I believe is both the reason for the persecution he was receiving, as well as the comfort that he received in the midst of that persecution. He says he stands in awe, his heart stands in awe of God's holy word. Now, awe simply means to have such reverence and such respect for someone or something that you tremble in its presence, that you shake before the Lord Almighty or even before the word of God. And so it is David's reverence for God's holy word that has gotten him into this trouble in the first place. He stood in awe of the Word of God, and his reverence for the Word of God caused him to face persecution from evil, wicked men, people in authority over him. But at the same time, that very awe, that very reverence for the Word of God remained his comfort throughout all of this persecution. And so David has come to the conclusion that you ought to come to, Christian, and his greatest fear is that he might violate God's holy word. That scares him more than any amount of intimidation, than any amount of physical harm that might come his way from men, or even evil men who had the power to actually cause him some serious harm or even kill him. Now, we may find ourselves in similar trials and persecutions, Christian. The day may come when we are being persecuted because we stand in awe of the God of the Bible and of His holy word, that we would cower before the Lord rather than cowering before men of high rank, even those who are determined to see that we abandon God and that we give up on the Word of God, or possibly, if we do not do so, face the loss of our job, face the loss of our freedom, or even face the loss of our life. How will you react in that day, believer? How will you react? Will you fear offending God more than you fear offending men, even powerful men, even those who are able to harm you in some way? This profound awe of God's word leads David to rejoice over it. He says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil." Now, he is so glad of the Word of God that the Word of God has come to him, and it delights his heart so much that it is as if he has discovered great treasure. That word spoil refers specifically to what we call the spoils of war. And so imagine for a moment a great battle has taken place. David is a survivor of that battle. His enemy lies dead at his feet on the field of battle. And David is able to walk about and collect the gold and silver from the dead bodies of his enemies. That's what is often called spoil or spoils of war. Or think of buried pirate treasure, that David has discovered a box of treasure, of gold and silver, and he rejoices over that. Men often rejoice at finding great treasure. Earthly treasure can bring a certain measure of delight. However, David delights in the treasures of the Word of God as much as or even to a greater degree than finding such buried treasure. Because you see, earthly treasures, no matter whether they are silver or gold or whatever they might happen to be, earthly treasures do not last forever, and you cannot take them with you into eternity. Instead, you're to store up treasure in heaven, as Jesus tells us, where no one can steal it from you, where it cannot disintegrate, it cannot be taken away. And so heavenly treasure, the treasure of the Word of God, lasts forever. It is something that will be a great delight to you throughout all eternity in Christ. So when David was being persecuted for his faith in the Lord to come, he put his trust in the Word of God. He continued to rejoice in the Lord and in the Bible in spite of and in the midst of all of his afflictions and persecutions. How about you, Christian? Would you rather have mountains of gold or silver, or the Bible and all of the promises of the Word of God given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, you cannot serve them both. Jesus tells us that you cannot serve both God and money. And so, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must understand that the treasures of heaven, the treasures of the Word of God, are of infinitely greater value than any amount of earthly treasure. You cannot serve those things here below. You must serve God and His Word above. Standing in awe of the Word of God produces a demonstration in your life of love for God. David says, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. And so he loves the Word of God because God's Word is true and it is truth itself. This leads David to think about, to contemplate the law of God and his love for that great law, and to make a contrast between the opposite of the law, and that is falsehood and lying. So he draws this great contrast here. He loves God and he loves God's holy law because the law of God is a reflection of the character and nature of God, as well as a command of God for us human beings to live in faith before the Lord, faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, every day. And so he despises and he hates the exact opposite of the law, which is truth, and that is all falsehood and all lying. And so he is telling us once again in this psalm that he loves what God loves and he hates what God hates. What God hates is all lying and all falsehood. Why? Where do lies come from? The Bible tells us quite clearly that lies come from the devil, from the evil one. As a matter of fact, we're told in the New Testament that when the devil speaks a lie, he is speaking his native language, that the lie is the native language of the enemy of God. We find lies going on all around us today. We find people for whom lying is simply a way of life, that they are so used to lying that they cannot speak the truth. And yet, as Christians, we are not to lie. We are to stand firmly upon the truth of the Word of God. We're to love the truth and hate, despise, reject the lie, all lies, whatever they are. Do you put up with lies and falsehood? Do you allow such things in your life and the life of your family or the life of your church? Or do you despise all lies and all falsehood, whether they're found in the church or in society or your family? Do you love the law of God because of the one who gave that law, that it is God's holy law? And so you're to love God and what God loves, which is His truth, His Word. And you are to despise with all of your soul those things that stand against that, all falsehood and all lies and all untruth. David goes on in his awe of the Word of God by saying that he praises God often for that Word. 7 times a day I praise you, he says, because of your righteous ordinances. Now, as is the case in the prophetic books of the Bible, the number 7 often has a meaning beyond just simply the number. Used here, it has to do with great frequency. Sometimes the number 7 means perfection. Here it's talking about often or with great frequency. And so David is not concerned to count out only 7 times during a day when he praises God. He is simply saying, often, throughout the entire day and every day, he stops to praise God. He brings regular praise and honor to the Lord each and every day. Why does he praise Him? He praises Him, as he says here, for God's righteous ordinances. Now, those are all of the commandments of God that are given to us in accord with His holy nature and His holy will. They define for us how we are to live as believers in a sinful and a fallen world, how we are to follow our Lord through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how often, Christian, do you find yourself pausing during the day or during the night to give praise to Almighty God for His revealed will, which is the Bible? Is it a regular habit for you, as it obviously was for David? All for the Word of God brings great peace. David says, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, what does David mean when he says that those who love the law have got great peace? Surely he cannot mean that a believer is at peace with the world, the flesh, or the devil. That's never to be the case for a believer. Nor can it mean that he's not being persecuted, because he's mentioned over and over and over again in this psalm and right in this immediate context that he is facing persecution from princes, people in authority over him. And so he's not talking about that. But what he is rather talking about is he's referring to having peace in his soul in the midst of and in the face of all kinds of trouble and affliction and persecution. He's saying that a believer can have peace within even while he is surrounded by those who want to kill him. And that's so because he has been brought to peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. David looked forward to the Messiah prophesied in the Scriptures. He trusted in him. And so he had peace with God through the Messiah to come. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, Christian, you and I have peace with God because we're trusting in the only Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the one who has provided for us his holy righteousness in the place of our unrighteousness, the one who has cleansed us by his shed blood upon the cross long ago, and the one who stands as our Redeemer and our King forever. And so we have peace with God, and that means that we can have peace no matter what we face in the world today. It's this love of God and of God's Word that produces peace in David's heart in the midst of worldly difficulties. And he is saying to us that all of us as believers can experience such peace today as well in times of hardship. Nothing can cause us to stumble, David says, because we rely upon the Word of God. Now, our not stumbling isn't because we're strong. Our not stumbling is because God holds us by His almighty hand. I've used the illustration before, but it's an apt one. When you as a parent are teaching a small child to walk, that child is just beginning to learn to stand up on his own two little feet. As he starts to walk, you hold that child by the hand, and perhaps he will stumble, and he will begin to fall, but he doesn't fall because he's dangling at the end of your strong arm. The child doesn't fall not because he has such a strong grip on you, but because you have such a strong grip on him. And that's what it is with God. God has such a strong grip on those who are his through Christ, that though we may trip, we do not stumble. He holds us up and holds on to us. And so, Christian, you can be at peace in the midst of all kinds of difficulties and trouble and even persecution from leaders of the government or leaders of the church or leaders of the world who have surrounded you and who are coming at you as enemies. You can have peace by reliance upon God through Christ, and you will never stumble so as to fall. The obedience to the Scriptures that David renders to God, which is evidence of his awe of the Word of God, is also evidence of his great hope for the salvation that the Lord provides. I hope for your salvation and do your commandments. And so when he says he's hoping for the salvation of the Lord, he's obviously talking about eternal salvation that comes to us through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But in addition to that eternal salvation, he's speaking probably specifically here of deliverance from the attacks of these enemies, these leaders from on high who are persecuting him without cause. And so as he awaits deliverance from these physical difficulties, he does not give up on God, but rather he continues to do God's commandments, as he says here. In other words, he doesn't use the excuse, it's just too hard, it's too difficult, the enemies are persecuting me. If I would just relax for a while and stop obeying God, then maybe they would go away. That's never going to happen. It doesn't happen at all because they are implacable enemies of all that is righteous. That means that they are enemies of Christ and they're enemies of all of Christ's people. And so as he waits on the hoped for deliverance from these enemies that are surrounding him, that are persecuting him without cause, David still keeps the commandments of God. And that's a lesson that you and I must learn as well. When we are persecuted for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can still continue to obey God's word, to keep God's word through faith in Christ, and never give an excuse, especially while we are awaiting the return of our Savior from heaven. And so, in the end, all will be sorted out. In the meantime, we are not only to hope in that salvation to come when Christ returns, but we are also to continue to obey because we love God and love Christ our King. Next, David says that he obeys God, showing that he loves God exceedingly. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. This is David's obedience to God. It's the obedience that he gives that is proof of his love for God. This is similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ will say years after David's death, where Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so the principle here is the greater love you have for God and for His Word, the greater your obedience will also be. There is a disconnect, a disruption between someone who says, on the one hand, "I love God," and on the other hand, "I am not going to obey what He says." Obviously, you cannot have both. If you love God, you will obey what God says in His Word. Love and obedience go hand in hand in the Bible and in your everyday Christian life. And so, do you love God because of what God says in His Word? If you do, then you are to show your love for God by obeying Him. If you love Jesus, keep His commandments, obey through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in your daily living, no matter what opposition may come to that. Finally, as he concludes this section of Psalm 119, King David restates that he keeps God's word, God's precepts, God's commandments, God's ordinances, but he adds something new here. He says he keeps them knowing that God sees everything about him. "I keep your precepts and your ordinances, for all my ways are before you." God is omniscient. That means that He knows all things. He sees all things. Nothing can be hid from God in any way. And so what David is stating here is that he lives his life before the face of Almighty God day in and day out. He knows that God sees everything, that God knows everything. He knows that God knows not only his every action, but also his every word that he speaks and every thought and every intent of his heart. And this same thing is true for you and me also, Christian. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows all that we do. God knows all that we say. And God even knows those secret things that we think in our minds, in our hearts, without ever speaking them at all. God knows us better than we do. No matter whether it is thought, or whether it is word, or whether it is deed, God knows everything about you and nothing escapes His notice. In fact, the Bible tells us that all men, believers and unbelievers alike, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ on that last day, and all of us will give an account of every thought and word and deed that we have ever had. And so either find ourselves cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ of those wicked and evil thoughts and words and deeds, or we find ourselves guilty of standing before a holy God, guilty of doing things that are sinful, guilty of saying things that are wrong and sinful, and guilty of even thinking and having the intent of promoting evil and doing things that are sinful against Almighty God. And so David says he kept God's word knowing that everything he did was before God's face, that God knew the absolute truth about him. He knew his heart, he knew his words, he knew his actions. Now, David was not perfect, and you and I are not perfect. But he was, just as we are in Christ, he was righteous in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is, He was content to know that as he rested in the grace of God through the Messiah who was to come, he could seek to keep the commandments of God with a whole heart, that he had a clear conscience as he sought to obey the Lord, that he was not lying to God when he said, I love your law exceedingly, that I obey your precepts and your commandments. That he did this knowing that God knew more about him than David did himself. Can you say the same thing, Christian? Can you recognize that you are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? You are to follow him wholeheartedly and openly each and every day, knowing that God knows your deeds, God knows your words, and God even knows your thoughts and the intents of your heart. Can you live before God and testify that that is true and seek to obey God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ each day? You're to do so. David did. And you, Christian, are to do as well through faith in the Son of God, our Savior. Let us pray once more. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful grace that you give us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the example set by your servant David here. And we pray that we might all stand in awe of the word of God and that we might all live our lives in such a way knowing that we stand before your face each and every day. And so, Lord, bless us to have faith in your Son and bless us to live, do all of our actions, to speak all of our words and even have all the thoughts and intents of our hearts desiring to glorify you through Christ. Please forgive us when we sin, for we fail in those areas daily. And please bless us to live before your face as those who have been redeemed by the blood of your Son. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.